Please be seated. Our passage for the sermon this morning is from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. That's on page 1180 in the Pew Bible, if you desire to follow along. Again, as I said, this is the account of Saul's conversion, and Saul becomes known as Paul later on in the book of Acts, and we know him mostly as Paul. If you hear me slip and say Paul when I should say Saul, forgive me, because that's the way I do. But just so you know, it's the same fellow. So hear the word of God, Acts 9, verses 1 through 19. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said to him, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered his house. And laying hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Shall we pray? Again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you have provided to us, that we might know you, that we might know who you are and what you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you, Lord, to open our eyes as we look at this passage and open our ears and our hearts to receive from you what you desire for each and every one of us here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you folks here today, maybe many of you, are believers in Jesus Christ, but you don't remember a time in your life when you came to know Christ. If you were brought up in a covenant home as covenant children and your parents raised you in the church, you may have heard the gospel from as long as you can remember, and Jesus has always been in your life. You didn't have a time where you can think back and say, I remember a time or a spell or a day where I first trusted in Christ. That's very common, and that's a wonderful thing if it's happened to you. It's a good indication that you have, that God has spared you from a lot of things that a lot of the rest of us have not been spared from. God chose to bring you to His family at a very young age. And as I said, there are many of you here probably who, because of your background, can't think of a time when you weren't a believer. On the other hand, there are a number of you, I'm sure, who are like myself, who, even though you might have been raised in a Christian background, you maybe didn't become a believer until much later in life. I was nearly 30 when the Lord finally turned me around and put my faith in Christ. And that's not uncommon. But if you have had that experience to become a believer at an older age, you also are more likely to have had something a little more akin to what Saul is going through in our passage. I doubt that anybody here has had anything quite as dramatic as what happened to Saul, but for many of us, it was a very intense experience when we came to know Christ as Savior. It certainly was for me. And so for you, that also helps confirm in your minds often that you truly have become a believer, because you remember the path you were on prior to your salvation and how much different things have become now that you're a believer in your way of thinking and doing, because you recognize Jesus Christ very clearly as your Savior. And that line of demarcation there between when you were an unbeliever and when you became a believer. So there are also other people, and I say this again partly from my own experience. There are other people who've been in church all their lives who think that they are okay because of the fact that they go to a church that says you're okay as long as you're a good person, you're on your way to heaven, everybody's on their way to heaven. That's not true. And so you can be lulled into thinking you're okay before God, having never actually put your faith in Jesus Christ. Or if you're, again, a kind of church that I went to, the message I heard was very legalistic. Dave Schaefer was talking about this a couple weeks back in Sabbath school class, the idea of all these rules. And if you did these things, if you did it against the rules, you might lose your salvation. My understanding of Christianity as a child was something like this. You ask Jesus into your heart, and from that point on, as long as you stay on the straight and narrow, he'll stay with you. If you mess up, he's going to leave you. So you better ask for forgiveness if you want to stay saved. And, of course, we do need to keep short accounts with God as believers, but the unfortunate version of Christianity that many people, and I'm afraid many people in the RP church might have grown up with this from what I've heard, as a misunderstanding of the gospel that puts the works in your hands to keep you saved. That's exactly what Saul was doing. He was saying, if I can toe the line on the law and be a good Pharisee, I'll make it to heaven. That was pretty much what his view was. And that's unfortunately the kind of a message that a lot of people have come to believe. That's not the gospel message. So today I want to talk about that. I want to show you what happened with Paul. And even though his experience is unique to Paul, it's still something that if you have never put your faith in Christ, I think this will help you to understand why you need to and what God is doing in your life right now to draw you to him if that is the case. So let's take a look and see this, see what's going on with Paul. Because, again, his dramatic conversion is very much an example of what can happen to a person who has turned from their evil ways to Christ. Again, remember, Paul has been persecuting the church. He has basically been put by the chief priest as almost a mercenary to bring people back to Jerusalem to punish them if they've become a Christian. And we saw that when he was with the Sanhedrin as Stephen was being stoned to death. Saul stood there and he gave approval while Stephen was being stoned because Stephen was a believer in Jesus Christ. And the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, didn't like that, so they decided to have him stoned, and Saul approved of that. And so from that point on, he becomes pretty much the main persecutor of the church. He becomes the guy who goes around and rounds up the unbelievers and brings them back. And I would not actually, I call it a mercenary. He really wasn't a mercenary. He thought he was doing the Lord's work. He thought he was working for God and that this is what God wanted him to do. And in fact, he was completely in the wrong direction. He was persecuting God's people when he thought that he was doing a good thing. And that's the first point I want you to think about with this passage. A person can be very zealous for their religious belief, and they can be very, very wrong. Just because someone is zealous doesn't make them right. Let's take a look at those first verses. It says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them back bound to Jerusalem." Again, the way, at that time, Christianity didn't have the terminology Christian. They were known as people who were in the way, which means you were walking in the right way. You were following the Lord. And Saul was, again, this very zealous Pharisee. We read about what he said in those passages we read earlier, how he was a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was very strong. He believed as a Pharisee that he would be right with God and that he would wind up being resurrected. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, so he believed that if he followed the law to the letter, that he would be raised from the dead and spend eternity in heaven. So he was definitely sure of himself that he was right. He had a great zeal for his version of religion, which made him so much of a believer in it that he was willing to persecute the church. Again, zeal does not make a person right. I think we can all think back on September 11th, 2001. Those men in those airplanes were very sincere about what they had and their religion. They were very zealous for Allah and the religious beliefs of Islam. And they believed that, and the thing about Islam is you don't have any promises of salvation unless you do what they did. Allah, the false god that they believe in, doesn't promise anybody salvation. It's you find out when you get over there whether you made it or not. But if you do something like what they did, if you kill a bunch of infidels, well then, in the process of doing that, if you commit suicide, you wind up in the presence of Allah's heaven with your 40 virgins or whatever they believed they thought they were having. So to them, that was a reason for doing what they did. Well, again, we know they were wrong. They certainly had a big surprise after they wound up where they did wind up. But they were certainly sincere. They were sincere as you can be, sincere as you can be about what they believed. And we need to recognize that. Just because we look at people in versions of Christianity, cults and some of the other liberal versions of Christianity, they're sincere. They think they're going to doing the right thing, and they're hoping they'll make it to heaven. Again, they don't have any promise, but they're hoping they'll make it to heaven. And they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And so Saul was sincerely wrong in his beliefs. And so he, in the process of going in his service to his false god, again, he didn't worship the true God. He may have thought he was worshiping Yahweh or Jehovah, but the fact of the matter is he was not worshiping the true God because he was not listening to the true God. He was going against him. And so he's on the wrong track. He's going the wrong way. And so God, the true God, turned him around. And that's exactly what he does with you when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. He turns you around. Now, in the sense of turning around physically, Paul continued on to Damascus, but spiritually, he turned around. Let's take a look at those next verses. It says, "Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling on the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So here, at this point, this experience that he has, he realizes that this is God that's talking to him. The light's come down from heaven. It's blinded him. He knows it's God, so he says, Lord, who are you? And to his big surprise, the answer is, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you've been persecuting. When the church is persecuted, by the way, we're the body of Christ. When we're being persecuted, Jesus is being persecuted because we are his body. We see that more and more as time goes on in our world today. As we become more and more marginalized in the Christian world, and we're being persecuted more and more by those who hate God, and they think they're doing a good thing. Well, that's exactly what Saul thought he was doing. He thought he was doing a good thing by persecuting the church. And now he's finding out that the person he thought he was serving, the God he thought he was serving, was not who he expected that he was. And he gets this huge surprise when he says, I am Jesus. He realizes this at this point that the people that he has been attacking are the people that he thought were the enemies of God. And it turns out, to his big surprise, that these are the people who are God's people. And he realizes at this point that he's been on the wrong side. And so it is. You know, we talk about election, effectual call. When God calls somebody to be his, it happens. In John 3, Jesus talks to Nicodemus, and he tells Nicodemus, he tells Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus says, what, you mean I need to get back in my mother's womb and be born again? And he said, no. He says, you need to be born of the Spirit. And he says, and the Spirit is like the wind. Where it goes, no one knows. Nobody has any power over it. It does its own thing, in other words. But it does what it's going to do. It seeks out and does what it's going to do. And he says, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He regenerates hearts. He makes people born again. But the person still needs to turn. He puts it in their heart to become believers in Jesus Christ, but they still need to turn and trust Christ. And so Saul, at this point, is being turned by God. He's been going in the wrong direction, and now he realizes his need to turn around and put his faith in Christ. And so being turned around by the truth is a real shock. As I said, for those of us who came to know Christ later in life, for many of us, it was a huge shock. And for Saul, we can see a great, great shock takes place with him. And look at the verses 7 through 9. excuse me. Look at verse 6. Verse 7, it says, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Only Saul saw, excuse me if I remove my jacket in the middle of this, I'm warm. Only Saul saw Jesus himself. Saul would become an apostle, as we see here. And apostles had to see the risen Christ. That was part of the requirement for becoming an apostle. And so these men were just with him. They were his henchmen working with him to bring people back to Jerusalem. But Saul himself saw the risen Christ. And that was part of the reason that he was being it was showing that he was being used by God for that purpose. So what happens to him, though, is he's completely overwhelmed by the whole thing. He stood speechless. He could hear it. He rose to the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they had to lead him by the hand to Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. Have you ever seen anyone who's in shock? I remember years ago when I was a young guy, I was driving up the road in Center Township, and there was all of a sudden I saw a car hood flying through the air, and I realized that a car had been hit. Somebody pulled out in front of someone else. So I got up to the scene, and I went to the car of the one that had pulled out in front of the other car, and the driver of the car was a young guy about my age at the time, and he was absolutely like stone. He was completely frozen there, staring straight into space. And he might have been on drugs, I don't know. But I asked. becoming a regular Sunday morning thing here, isn't it? I could see that he was in a state of shock. He was completely blown away by what had happened to him. And that's what happens with Paul here. Saul here, he is in this state of shock, but something far more intense has happened to him than what happened to this young man in an automobile accident. He has seen the living Christ. He has witnessed the true God in the flesh before him. And it's just way more than he's able to take in all at once. I remember last year when Will Smith smacked Chris Rock on the stage. The next day, the reporters were asking Chris Rock what his thoughts were on the whole thing, and he says, "I'm not ready to talk about it." He says, "I've got to process this whole thing." Well, Saul's got a lot of processing to do here, much more again than what Chris Rock had to do. But that's the idea, something that's so dramatic that's happened to him, he has to realize what's going on, and he has to truly recognize his need to repent, to turn to Christ, and put faith in him for salvation. He has to take this all in. And for 3 days, he doesn't eat, he doesn't drink. He's waiting to get clear on this. So again, that's a thing that happens. In my own experience, when I became a believer, there was a spell of several months where every day, all day long, I was thinking about the situation of whether or not Christianity was genuine, because I had rejected it as a youth. And suddenly, out of nowhere, I'm starting to get interested in it again. I wasn't even sure why that was after all those years. I got a Bible and started reading it and studying up Christian issues and trying to find out the truth. And it was, I wasn't in shock like Saul, but I was going through a spell of great soul searching because I realized that I had been going the wrong direction for nearly 30 years and I needed to turn around. Well, so Saul is turning around here as he has been called by God and he realizes the need for that. Again, there may be some here that you're going through something like that, that you have not ever up to this point repented and turned to Christ, and you're realizing that he's after you. That there's a poem called The Hound of Heaven by Francis Thompson, and that whole idea is that God pursuing those that he desires to be his own, that he pursues them like a hound, and he keeps going after them no matter what they try to do to avoid him. Once he's got you in his sights, he's going to bring you in. And so he'll continue to hound you, the hound of heaven, until that time comes. Well, that might be the case with someone here today. You might be struggling with this. You know that the way you've been going is wrong, and God is hounding you to turn to him. Well, one of the problems for people is, my life has been too wicked. How could God ever take me? I'm sure that's what Saul was thinking after he realized that he had persecuted the church and even had taken part in at least one death of a Christian. But take a look again at the next verses 10 through 16. It says, "Now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias." This is not the Ananias of Ananias and Sapphira. They're long dead by then. "The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said to him, 'Here I am, Lord.'" So he heard, he knew who he was talking to. "And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas,'" and not Judas Iscariot either, this is another Judas, "'look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he may regain his sight.'" So Jesus is basically saying, look, I'm confirming this to both of you, so you know this is really from me. I've showed him the vision, now I'm showing you the vision so that it's very easily confirmed that it's me talking. There won't be any questions when the time comes that I was involved here. So, "but Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem.'" Paul's name was notorious, it went before him. "And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.'" But this is where Jesus shows that he's going to forgive him. He says, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." He's saying, yes, he's been an enemy. There's no question about that. But guess what? He's not going to be an enemy of me or my people anymore, because I'm going to turn him in the right direction, and he is going to follow me and do for me what I've called him to do. Again, that's anyone. You know, some people, again, as I said, might think that they've been too evil for God to ever forgive them. There's nothing. If he can forgive Saul and use him for his purpose, there is nothing that you've done that he could not forgive. No matter how evil you might think it is, there is nothing that you've done that God would never be able to forgive you and use you for his purposes. So take heart in that realization that you can be forgiven. You could have been I've heard stories of hitmen for the mob becoming believers. You wouldn't think they could become a Christian, but God has given them salvation because he can forgive anyone, and he can make anyone one of his. And so it is with Saul. He recognizes, he's being made to recognize what's going on here. You know, when we become a believer, the Bible says that, and Paul himself wrote this later, Saul, who became Paul, wrote this later in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come." If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a new creation. You still think the same way in the senses that your processes are all still there. You're still, your personality remains, but you become a new creation in Christ. You've gone from being dead and spiritually dead and physically on your way to eternal death, and you've been made into a new creature in Christ, forgiven and loved by God, and your eternity is insured for you. And that's what Paul is being taught here at this point. Continuing on, Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to you on the road by which you came to me, sent me, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. God miraculously healed him of his blindness that God had given him. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples in Damascus. So Paul does the complete turnaround at this point. He's truly putting his faith in Jesus Christ. He truly is trusting him for his salvation. And now we realize with him that when you become a believer, God gives you everything you need. He received the Holy Spirit at this point, was filled with it. And in 2 Peter, we're told in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "His divine power has granted for us all things that pertain to life and godliness." When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, he gives you everything you need to live the life, because you couldn't do it on your own. You need the grace of God not only to be saved, but you need the grace of God to live your life every day, day in and day out. You don't need Jesus any less the moment you put your faith in him than you do now if you've been a Christian for 90 years. We all depend on the grace of God in our lives to walk with him and to grow in his grace. So I as you see here, Saul, he's done this complete turnaround. He's been changed by the power of God, and God's brought him around. And it makes you think about the people that don't believe in Christ, what they're missing out on. I read a book recently about retirement investing, and the fellow that wrote the book said when he was studying on this subject, and he came to realization of certain things, that he looked at him and he thought, you know, this is so much better way than most people that I've known have done investing. And so he's looking at how much less risk is involved and how much more benefits are involved from this particular method. And he said, "I said to myself, why isn't everybody doing this?" And I got to thinking about that. You know, yeah, there's risk involved when you become a believer. Saul was told that he was going to have to suffer, which of course he did. He suffered a lot. He was beaten. He was put in prison. He ultimately had his head chopped off when he became the apostle. But when you think of the contrast from what your options are. Where were you headed before you became a believer? You were heading for eternal separation from the gracious presence of God, meaning you're going to spend eternity not away from God, because God's everywhere. You can't escape his presence. But God, if you're not a believer, God is your number one enemy. And you're going to spend all of eternity having to tolerate that God that is your number one enemy in eternal torment. On the other side of that, though, if you become a believer, you have eternal bliss, spending eternity with God's Son, Jesus Christ, at his right hand, the Father loving you with the same kind of love he has for his Son, and you're going to be ruling with Christ through all eternity and worshiping your Creator the way you were made to be. Why isn't everybody doing this? That's the question that I ask. Well, because of our pride. The thing that keeps people away from God, the thing that brought us away from God in the first place was pride. The idea that we can do things on our own, we don't need God. And that pride is the thing that blocks the way from salvation. Again, if you're being hounded by the hound of heaven, which I wouldn't be very surprised if there's someone here who is, he's asking you to realize your need for Jesus Christ. You realize that there is no means of salvation other than the one he's provided. He died on a cross. He took your sins upon his shoulder so that he would be punished for your sins, and he provides you with his righteousness so that you can be given eternal life. It's a great deal. The risk, yes, there are risks. I don't want to present Christianity the way it's often presented on popular media. You know, you become a Christian and now you're going to have everything you've ever dreamed of, and you're going to have your best life now. You're going to have all these good things. You're going to have nothing but prosperity. That's a lie. You become a Christian, things might get worse. Again, look what happened with Paul. We'll see that as we go through the book of Acts. Lots of bad things happened to him. But the things he had to live with in this life were minuscule compared to the glory that he had to look forward to in eternal life when he went to be with his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, keeping all that in mind today, for those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, be more grateful for what he's done for you. And for those of you who haven't come to know Jesus Christ, today's the day. Don't harden your heart. I read that at the call to worship for a reason. Don't harden your heart. Don't remain in a rebellious state against your Creator. Turn to him. Trust him for your salvation before it's too late. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've provided a way out of our eternal condition that we were heading for through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died for us so that by faith in him, we might be saved and given eternal life. And Lord, we ask you again that anyone who hasn't come to know him, that would be in their hearts today, that they would see their need to turn to Jesus and put their faith in him, to beg for your mercy through him, and to receive it by what he did, not by anything on their own, but by what Jesus did on the cross for them. And Lord, for those of us who know you, not only should we gain our appreciation for what you've done for us, help us also to realize how important it is to reach out to those that we know who don't know you, because they need to come to know Jesus as well. Every man, woman, and child on this planet needs Jesus Christ. There is no other religion, there is no other means of salvation but through him. Lord, we know that you can save someone even to his or her last breath. So we pray that you help us to have the boldness to speak to them, to present the gospel to those that we care about around us, so that they can know before they leave this life where they are headed, and that they will be headed to eternal glory with you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again.